Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 this morning. And we're going to begin just a couple of weeks series on Noah and the Ark. Every once in a while, they'll come across some instances where folks in our church will ask me about certain things. And then sometimes I find that there's different folks asking me about the same thing, unrelated to each other. And this is one of those instances. Now, I understand that there is a Hollywood movie coming out soon about Noah and the Ark. And a couple of these individuals you know how Hollywood can twist everything. Have you ever thought about just taking some time and teaching about Noah and the Ark and just kind of show what the truth is so that so it wouldn't get twisted or folks would kind of understand it better? And, I think there's a lot of good thought to that. We're not doing this message because there's a movie coming out, but I do know that this message is something that I wanted to preach on eventually anyway, and there could not be a better time for it. Here's why. As we preach on this over the next 2 or 3 weeks, you're going to have individuals at your job that might bring up something like that. It's amazing when something from the Hollywood will come out with that all of a sudden it begins to pique interest. And, we think of even of the Passion of the Christ and different things and how it spurred conversation, whatever the case might be. So I want to dig into things this morning, and I want to look at what the Bible has to say. And by the way, it's extremely, extremely interesting. But what I want to do is today, I want to look at the ark, and we're going to share some details about the ark today. But I want to look at the ark of how it is as related to the gospel of Christ. And this morning we're going to be teaching on that subject, that good old gospel ship. I don't know if you realize this, but the ark is nothing but a picture of what Christ has done for us. Every last detail of what happened with Noah and the ark. And we're going to show a little bit of that today. Next Sunday we'll give probably a little bit more specifics, measurements, look at the nitty-gritty of things. And then after that, the third week, unless we extend another one in between, we're going to be talking specifically about the rainbow that God gave as a sign, obviously when the flood had expired, and he gave Noah and his family that sign from the rainbow. And by the way, let me just say this just so you know, I'll tell you ahead of time. Anything that God ever does, Satan likes to take it and absolutely twist it. And the rainbow has been twisted over these years. And that's just like old Satan. God left that as a sign that he would not judge the earth with water anymore, but next time it would be fire. And it's just like Satan to try to take the focus off of that, to try to make folks forget that there is judgment coming. And dear friend, I hope that this will be interesting for you over the next couple of weeks. Let me start off by saying this. There's a lot of folks out there, believe it or not, and you and I that go to church, that do not believe that the ark ever existed. They do not believe the story of Noah and the ark. They do not believe that God wiped out all of mankind, every living and breathing thing on the earth. They do not believe that God did that and salvaged mankind basically through Noah and his family that were on the ark. They just don't believe that happened. They don't believe there was an ark. And can I tell you, there is. And if for no other reason, because God said it. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus began to, not criticize, but he began to explain that some people, their faith was small because they had to have a sign of something to believe. May I say that if God's Word, and I believe God's Word is God himself, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if the Bible says it, that's all that has to be said. There's an ark, there's a man named Noah, and God did exactly what God did, and we're going to share that. But I have a couple pictures. And simply because all you got to do is get on Google or YouTube, and it will absolutely make your mind swim. And I just wanted you to, I think it's about 1880, they began to find these first glimpses. And they believe, and I don't doubt it, I've not been there, so this is not fact. I'm not saying or sharing that, hey, we found something online. It's more than that. We're doing research through, obviously, McKen Ham and his creation website. I've been doing some research about the ark and different things. But I want Ben just to show these next couple of pictures in the country of Turkey. And this is, and the Bible makes it clear that the ark, when the flood was done, that it rested on the mountains of Ararat. It does not mean that it rested on Mount Ararat. It means it rested on the mountains of Ararat. And there's all these kind of mountains there in Turkey that is that region. And if you'll notice in the bottom right-hand side of the screen, you'll see a big outline. And they believe that they have found the ark. Now, you would think this would make, obviously news. And by the way, it did make Fox News 3 days ago, of all things, simply because this movie's coming out. But if you'll show the next image, I know they're a little bit hard to see on small thing, but you can see the outline of the ark. They have found a man-made substance there. It's made out of wood. They have literally crawled. You go on YouTube, you can find they have found rooms, they have found wood, they have found this as mankind. It's been buried under ground, dirt, and ice. Go ahead and go to that next picture. This is a picture of the inside of that structure that you just saw. It is made out of wood. There's nesting rooms that they called it, and it's amazing. I'm going to show you today when the Bible says rooms in the ark, what it means. This is the actual inside of what we just saw on that land. The measurements measure exactly what the ark measurements would be. The walls are still intact. They have rooms underneath. Some of it is still encased in ice underneath the ground. And so they believe, and of course we believe, and many obviously Christians believe, that this is the ark and they have found it. But why does that not make national news? Why are there not crews digging, excavating up the ark? Because there is be no way that you could be an atheist. If you had that proof. So do you think Satan would ever let that get out? But I'm just telling you, there are some things you go online, you need to see. And just Google, say, pictures of what they, of the found ark or pictures of the ark, anything like that. You have fun just doing some research on your own. That's not what I'm doing for you this morning. I just wanted you to see a few of those things. Look at verse 12 of Genesis chapter 6, and I'm excited about this morning. I hope that this will be a blessing to you. Everything we do this morning, you've got to look at through the eyes of the gospel. Everything I share, it relates to how the ark pictures the gospel of the Messiah that was to come. Look at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And guess what? It is again. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Boy, that sounds like us, doesn't it? Verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. By the way, isn't it great? I'm preaching on how the floods came and the rain is coming down outside. Doesn't God just... Okay, anyway. Verse 15. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. We'll give you that, exactly what that means to us in just a little bit. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of this ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Notice this. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh. By the way, they hadn't seen rain yet at this time. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Notice that. It didn't say everything on the planet. It said everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We're going to find out in chapter 7, and as we go further in this, that there was two of every kind of animal. Also, that there are some different animals that will give, we'll give you that next week, that there was seven of those animals that came on, not just two. Now, I had someone ask me a question a couple weeks ago. What did they do for the fish? Where did they keep the fish? How did they keep fish alive? And it's very simple. They didn't have fish on the ark. They didn't need to. The whole point of the ark was to keep those species alive. And when you flood the earth with water, fish are fine. There is, it said that everything on the earth, fish don't live on the earth. They live in the water. And so the fish didn't need to be salvaged because they were just fine. God basically just gave them a whole bunch more room to play. That's basically what he did for the fish. So the fish obviously were kept and they were not on the ark, but it goes through in all these details. And we'll give you some more of those next week. We've read God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help this morning. And Lord, anything that displays your gospel, I know you're in. So Lord, I pray that I would rightly divide your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's always easier to look at things a little bit systematically. Let's look first at the plans for the ark. The plans for the ark. God gave Noah some specific plans that he should follow. Number one, I want you to notice this under the articles of that. What are the articles of the plan? What things were used and what did he tell him to use? Two things he was specific with. Number one was gopher wood. And God told him, obviously, to make the ark or build the ark out of gopher wood. Now, you would not believe the debate just about that point that is out there. What is gopher wood? Nobody really knows. It is from an undisclosed tree. They have no idea. Some believe that that word gopher was actually a translation from the word kopher, which could end up meaning a cypress tree. But then you'll find other proof that it wasn't cypress tree. It could have been pine. It could have been cypress. It could have been ebony wood. We really don't know exactly where gopher wood came from or why God called it that or why it was translated out that. We don't know. Nobody knows specifically. And I got to tell you, in our day and time, you can get online and find about anything. And you can't believe everything you find online, like the commercials tell you, okay? So listen, you got to be real careful, and a lot of people think they know a lot of things, but if you're going to stay biblical, there's just some things we do not know for sure. Here's the whole point. It really doesn't matter. The point of the ark wasn't the kind of wood it was built out of. The point of the ark is that it pointed to Christ, all right? But we're going to look at gopher wood, and gopher wood, or wood, is a type of humanity. As you look at this story, why did God say build it, obviously, out of wood? Why is wood a picture of humanity, preacher? Well, in order for a tree to exist, there had to be a seed. And that tree had to basically have been birthed. You say, well, how is a tree birthed? Well, it grows in the soil. Who created the soil? So God created that tree. A tree had to be born, a tree had to grow, and then a tree had to be cut down to build the ark, which was an item of safety for people. The Son of God had to come. He had to be born, he had to grow, he had to die in order to be safety for us. Not only that, he died on a tree. Wood trees are always a picture or a type of humanity. To provide salvation, Jesus had to be cut down and be sacrificed for us. I want to read this to you in Isaiah 53. The Bible speaks of this, how he was sacrificed, how he was cut down basically for us. Isaiah 53 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was what? Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was cut down for us. A type of humanity. Second, the article is this. God said, I want you to build it out of gopher wood, and I want you to pitch it within and without. Now, what is pitch? And this starts another whole debate of thing. Pitch is basically a black-like gooey substance that would basically be used as a sealant. And basically, when this ark was built on the wood, they would slather this black stuff called pitch, and it would cover the outside of the ark. And God says, I want you to cover the inside of the ark with it. It would basically be a sealant to keep water from coming into the ark. Now, For all of us that are not geologists, pitch, and let me explain it, is a black-like glue substance left behind when coal, tar, is heated or distilled. Now, it belongs to the same family of asphalt or bitumen. Now, today, it is largely produced by heating coal. We still use pitch today on asphalt. It's a lot of that black stuff that they'll cover to cover different things and seal it. It's the same thing, basically, that they use. Now, individuals that don't believe in the ark say, well, we don't think that they were able to have coal in those days. They had not had that mining process, so there's no way he could have used pitch on the ark. The whole thing is false. So then how did he make pitch before the growth of what we would call petroleum or coal? Now listen to me. I thought this was interesting that I found. Their first step would have been to obtain resin from pine trees, which at the time grew in dense forests throughout Europe. Listen to this. A herringbone pattern of cuts was gouged into the tree trunk, and the resin would run down the grooves and collected into a pot at the base of the tree. Pine resin is still collected in this way in Poland, Ukraine, Russia, Finland, and other countries. Now, when the resin had finished flowing, the trees were chopped down, covered in soil or ash, and burned slowly to produce a lightweight, black, pure form of carbon called charcoal. It could all be done without coal. It could be used, the trees, to do this. Obviously, they would have known how to do this back in these days because they used the resources that they had. The last step in the process of making pitch was to add the powdered charcoal from those burnt trees to the boiling pine resins. Different proportions of charcoal would produce pitch of different properties. It was this pitch which was used to waterproof the large ocean-going wooden ships in our, obviously, history that we would know in American history. Obviously, as we look through this, we find that it was absolutely possible for Noah to come up with pitch and to create it and to use it even in those days. Now, isn't it a shame that you got to read all that to convince people? Because if God said it, that's the way where it stopped. But you work with people that don't necessarily believe the Bible, and you'll run across people. So I want you to understand that process could have very easily been used just with trees, and they would not have had to have coal. You say, all right, preacher, what's the point of pitch? Think about it. God said a type of humanity, I want you to cut down those trees, build the ark out of that trees, and then I want you to cover that picture of humanity with resin to seal it and to protect it. That pitch is a sign of the blood of Christ. It has covered our sins, and His blood has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Everywhere you look in the ark, it's a picture of Christ. Now listen, that pitch covered the wood like Christ's blood covered our sins. Second, it protected the wood. Water in the Bible is always usually used as a sign of judgment. Remember how the children of Israel were walking through the Red Sea and God swallowed Pharaoh's army out of judgment, and He did it with what? Water is always a sign of judgment. Look at me. This pitch that covered the wood, that pitch protected the individual from the judgment that was coming in the flood. And dear friend, when you've been saved, you've been covered by the blood of Christ. Not only has it forgiven you of your sins, but there is another judgment coming. Not of water like here, but of fire that God said would come. And God's blood that covers your sins will protect you from that judgment. All God's people ought to say,
amen.
Now, that's the article. Second, I want you to notice the abodes. And I say, what do you mean the word abode? It's the only A word I could come up with for room. The abodes. Notice this, if you would. The Bible says in verse 14, notice closely, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Interesting, this word rooms. That word rooms literally means nests or resting places, almost like cocoons. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus said when you get saved. The Bible says that He provides rest. Now, that ark obviously was a picture of preserving human life, but it was also a place where they could rest from the storm. Now, I want you to notice two things about their abode. Why is this a picture of us, preacher? Well, number one, it provided them a room, number one, here, there. Number two, it provides a room for hereafter. Now, listen to me. That ark, that nest, those rooms in that ark provided for Noah's family and anyone that would have received Christ and would have believed and would have gotten on that ark. Listen to me. It provided rest from that judgment, but it provided rest when the judgment was done. Now listen to me. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." What does Jesus say? "I will give you" what? Rest. So that means this: when you're saved, God gives you rest here, but also, second, He gives you rest hereafter. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 ought to pretty much explain it all. "Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many" what? Mansions. That's what He said. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I'll put you in that place of rest. For where I am, that where I am, ye may be also." Look at me. I'm here to tell you that the blood of Christ that covered humanity, that covered those that put their faith in Christ and put their faith in Him. Look at me. It not only gives you rest here, but it'll give you rest for eternity. What is the size of the ark? You talk about these rooms, preacher. I'm going to give you more specifics next week, but let me give you this way. The ark was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet wide, and it was 45 feet high. It means this, that the ark had 1,518,750 cubic feet. Or, we can put it this way. It had three levels in the ark. Each deck or level contained 33,750 square feet of floor space. Let me put it in a vernacular that you would understand. Every deck, every level, had 21 basketball courts. That was the room on the ark. Every level had the room of 21 basketball courts. Now, you say, "Well, is that enough room?" Now, listen to me. It is estimated that of the 35,000 known species that we have, of the 35,000 known species, that they could have been fit into 150 boxcars with room to sleep. Every animal has been taken into consideration. In 150 boxcars, there would have been room for them to sleep and room for them to eat, and they could have fit in 150 boxcars. And the ark had the room or the size of 530 boxcars. So there was a whole bunch of empty room on the ark. Why? Was there overkill? Oh, look at me, dear friend. I believe with all my heart that God made that ark big enough that every person that lived could have gotten in that ark. You say, did God know that there were some that weren't going to get on the ark? Yes, God knew that there were some that weren't going to get on the ark. You say, did God know exactly who was going to get on that ark? Yeah, probably God knew exactly who was going to get on that ark. But listen at me, dear friend. I want you to know salvation is the same way. God has provided enough room for everybody to receive Christ. He knows not everybody will. And He might know the some that aren't and some that will. But there's room if they decide to come. And on that ark, there was room for everybody, even though they said no. It could have saved Noah a whole bunch of time to just build it for what was needed. But God made sure that there was room for everybody. You can believe in the doctrine of election if you want to, that only certain ones are going to get saved, and you might as well not go out and soul win because you don't know who, and whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved, and whoever's not is not going to get saved. But I'm here to say, God said we ought to go out and reach every person we can, and I'm here to tell you, there's enough room in the ark for you. They had room here, and they had room hereafter. And I'm here to tell you, folks, God has provided a spot for you. Yes, sir. I want you to notice, thirdly, not only we see the articles, and not only we see the abodes, but thirdly, I want you to see the access. God gave some specific things here, and the first thing we find in verse 16, notice this if you would. The Bible says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of this ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. Notice that, the door. The door. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Let's look at the access. First thing we notice is the door. We find that God put one door on the ark. There was only one way to enter the safety of the ark. There wasn't another way. There wasn't an alternate way. There wasn't an easier way. There wasn't a harder way. You had to go through that door. Dear friend, I'm here to tell you, there is only one way to salvation. Jesus, the Bible teaches, is the door. I like in Revelation where the Bible says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, let him open. Sup with me and I with him. Dear friend, I'm here to tell you, there's no way you can earn it. You can't be a good person to get to heaven. You can't come to an altar and say you're going to go to heaven because you came to an altar. There can't have been some time in your life where you had a car wreck and you survived and you just know God saved you and so I know I'm going to heaven. Look at me, dear friend. You've got to know that the time and you got to remember the place. And I don't mean like you got to remember the date and you got to know the exact. I just mean in your mind, you've got to remember and you've got to know that specific time where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, where He forgave you of your sins, where you entered a personal relationship with Him. You've got to know that. And I'm here to say there's no other way. Being a good person, doing good things, coming to a good church, that doesn't save you simply because there's only one door to Christ. And dear friend, you have to go through that door. Second, there's the window. He instructed him to build that door, and it would enter from the side. And that door, from that door, you could access all three levels. Secondly, he said to build a window. Now, why was this window here? Well, when the flood had subsided, and it had calmed down, and God brought a great wind, and I'm going to give you some specifics next week. It's just kind of amazing what this storm probably did to the earth. You and I have never seen the earth before the flood. We'll never be able to ever see what it was like then. It changed continents. It changed land. It created earthquakes. It moved literally sub points of our earth and our planet and different things. It was a nasty storm. It's never been anything like it ever in the history of this planet, obviously. And I want you to understand something. We're never going to know what that was like. But when that was all kind of subsided and God blew the wind away, Noah would put out two different things from that window. First, there was a raven, and then there was a dove. And he would put these birds out so that he could find out if it was safe to get off of the ark. And so that window was there. Amazingly, he put the window in the top. In order for Noah and them to have light and to see light, he put it in the top so that they had to look up to see the light. And dear friend, I'm here to tell you, you and I, we have to look up to see the light. That's the only place we can look. It's the only place you're going to find understanding. You're going to find wisdom. It's the only place you're going to find peace and rest is if you look up. Now, it brings an interesting thing. And John 6:44 says this, no man can come to me. Now, that sounds horrible that Jesus would say that. No man can come to me. If it stopped there, that would be horribly discouraging, wouldn't it? Listen to the verse. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Dear friend, you say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. You can't get saved, I don't believe, unless the Holy Spirit draws you. And I'm here to say I believe He's drawing every person. But the Bible says that there is a point that you can get to that you will say no too many times. And the Holy Spirit will stop drawing you. You say, preacher, how will I know that? You won't know that. I'll tell you why. When the Holy Spirit quits drawing you, You're not even going to know it. You're not going to feel guilty. You're not going to desire salvation anymore. You're not going to desire anything about it.
That's right. That's right.
Because you don't feel those things unless the Holy Spirit convicts you. Dear friend, you have to look up for the light. I want you to notice this. We've seen, obviously, the plans for the ark. But I want you to notice, secondly, the provision of the ark. We're not too far from being done this morning. What's amazing about, and I can put it this way, the plans of the ark are one thing, but why did God put those particular plans together so that it would be able to provide? You see, the best way you could say it is the ark, about the ark, it gave. It provided. It provided a number of things. It provided safety. It provided resources. It provided all these things. It provided. It gave. You know the best thing about our Savior? He gave. Okay? But I want you to notice the provision of the ark. Look at verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. What did the ark provide? First, the ark provided a promise. God made a promise to Noah through this ark. And this was the promise. He said this. He said, I will establish my covenant. That's a promise. God made a promise to Noah, and he said that your family will be able to get on that ark. Now, obviously, Noah was going to preach, and Noah was going to share, and there might be some that would say yes, and might be some that would say no. We know that nobody said yes. Everybody rejected. But God made a promise, Noah, if you will build this ark, I will provide safety for your family. That was the promise. Let me give you Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Listen to this. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie.
Amen. Amen.
Listen to me. So it is with salvation. When the sinner comes to Jesus, look at me, that sinner will never have to fear whether God will change his mind. When God says, you put your faith and trust in me, I will take you to heaven when you die. When God said, when you put your faith and trust in me, I will give you the comforter to live inside of you, to help you, to minister to you, to go on my behalf. When God made all these promises, you don't have to get saved and then worry every morning you wake up whether or not God's going to go back on his promise. He promised Noah that if he built the ark, a sign of faith. Why is that a sign of faith? They'd never seen rain before. He said, Noah, it's going to rain, water's going to fall from the sky, and it's going to become so deep it's going to kill everybody. They'd never even seen rain. But Noah believed what God said. So out of an act of faith of what God said, Noah built this ark. And God said, if you'll have enough faith to build the ark, even though you haven't seen the rain yet, I will provide safety for you. And I'm here to tell you, you might not have seen hell, and you might not be able to see heaven, and you might not have seen God, but he said it's there, and he said it's happened, and he said that he'll save us. And when you put faith in Christ, he will provide safety for you. It's a promise. It's a promise. That ark provided a promise. Second, it provided preservation. You see, the ark was used, obviously, to preserve mankind and animals. Look, if you would, at verse 19 of Genesis chapter 6. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. Amazingly here, he preserved two things. He preserved human life, and he preserved animal life. Do you know why Christ has salvation? To preserve your life.
Amen.
Look at me, dear friend. You will live somewhere for an eternity.
That's right.
You will either have an existence in a place called hell, or you will have life in a place called heaven. That's why God says, I give you life more abundant. Dear friend, there is no life in hell. It's just an existence. It's constant torment and pain. It's like me building a campfire up here and putting you in it and you staying there for an eternity. And God said, no, if you'll have enough faith in me, I'll preserve you. And dear friends, I'm here to tell you, if you'll have enough faith in him, he'll preserve you. He preserved human life and he preserved animal life. But third, I want you to see not only his promise and his preservation, but the ark provided, notice this, plenty. Look at verse 21, if you would, of Genesis chapter 6. And take unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Now we've already seen that the ark had plenty of room, and now we see that the ark had plenty of resources. God said, you gather all this in, told him exactly what to do, and while everybody's dying, and while the whole earth is being obviously judged and changed and disciplined, you can live, you can survive, you can have peace, you can have rest, and you can have resources. Now, I find something about this. John chapter 17, verse 12. This is what Jesus said. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, he says, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Listen to this. Jesus is talking to his father, and he says, all the ones you gave me, I didn't lose one of them. I didn't lose one. Everybody, look at me. This is great. Everybody that entered that ark came out of that ark alive. Everybody that had enough faith and enough trust that God was going to do what he said he was going to do and that God would provide what he said he would provide, they entered that ark through one door and they all came out alive. Not one was lost. Dear friend, everybody that has put their faith and trust in Christ, not one has ever been lost. Heaven is not 10094378, 10004-3972. We're not just numbers in heaven, folks. He knows us. He knows us by name. Not only that, the Bible says he knows our frame. He knows that we're his dust. He knows everything about us. And he's never lost one that put his faith and trust in him. The ark provided plenty. Let me tell you something. He was able to get them to safety, and he was able to take care of them. Look at me. He's able to get you to safety, and he's able to take care of you. Amen. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Isn't that great? He doesn't have to. He saved us. He did enough. But now he said, I'm going to meet every need that you have. Man, he's a good God, isn't he? He's the only God. Let me notice, lastly, the performance of the ark. We've seen the plans, obviously, and we've seen the provision. But I want you to see the performance of the ark, and I enjoy this part the most. Now, you got to turn with me a little bit, if you will, and just twice, I think. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 7, if you would. We're going to deal with chapter 7 next week. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 7. Look at verse 18, if you would. This is what God is talking. He says, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Remember, the ark was a promise. That thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife. Excuse me, I think I'm in chapter 6, isn't I? Chapter 7. Look at verse 18. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. This is describing, obviously, the tossing to and fro of the ark and all the storm, verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. That means there was so much water on the earth, there wasn't a mountain peak that wasn't covered. There wasn't a hill that wasn't covered. You could not see land anywhere. There was only water. Okay? Look, if you would, at verse 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. 15 cubits, a cubit is 18 inches, So in other words, 15 times those 18 inches would give you how many inches above the highest peak water was above that, okay? Notice verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Now, look at me. You got to get this. Everything died except the fish in the sea. Everything on the earth died. And it describes the devastation of that storm. And in the middle of all that death and devastation, there was a ship, an ark. And by the way, an ark would have looked like a coffin. Not like what we see in all the kids, you know, boats. It would have looked like a big coffin is the measurements. And we'll show you that next week. But while all this was going on, look at me. Everybody in that ark was safe. Now, I want you to notice the performance of the ark. Number one, it rode safely. It rode safely. All this is going on, waters tossing to and fro, people dying all over, every animal, every beast, every fowl, everything that lived on earth, everything died. It was all wiped out. Literally the entire map of the earth at that time, it would have all been changed. It would have all been damaged. All that was going on, and yet everybody in that ark were safe. While the world beneath perished, the ark rode safely above the judgment. While everybody was being... I get excited, sorry. While everybody was being judged below them, they rode above them. They were safe. And dear friend, judgment day is going to come. And while everybody below is being judged, you're going to be safe. Because when they entered the ark, they were kept safe. Yeah. And when you entered in Christ, you're kept safe. Amen. You see, the ark's a picture of Christ. In the ark, they were safe. The Bible says in the New Testament, we are in Christ. We're protected. Amen. It rode safely. Look at me. This world could be falling apart right now. But if you're in Christ, you're safe. That means you could go turn on Fox, CNN. Why you'd want to turn on CNN? They're a bunch of liberals anyway. I don't know. But you could go on, turn on Fox, CNN, ABC, whatever the case might be. Whatever you want to do, you turn it on. And I'm here to tell you how bad it might get and how discouraging it can get. If you're saved, you're safe. The worst they can do is kill you and you go to heaven. You're safe. Look at me. If you've been saved, you will never die.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
That's as safe as you can get. It rode safely. Not only, look at me, not only did this ark ride out the storm, but second, not only did it ride safely, but second, it rested securely. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Bible says, and the ark rested. Notice this. Now, this is exciting. Now, don't lose me. Now, I know you're getting hungry, and it's 12 o'clock. Now, listen, don't you miss the best part of this message. Don't make me come back there. Or up here. You listen to the best part of this message. Now, you listen. Look at verse 4. And the ark, chapter 8, verse 4, you need to see it. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Didn't say Mount Ararat, upon the mountains of Ararat. A lot of people say, well, the ark, if the ark still exists, and it should be sitting right on top of Mount Ararat. The Bible didn't say it rested on top of Mount Ararat. It said it rested on top of the mountains of Ararat. But now listen to me. What is the timeline given here? It said that the ark rested. That means the water subsided, and the ark rested on the 17th day of the seventh month. Now, according to their calendar, this was exactly 3 days after the Passover was to be done. What they called it in Old Testament days was for the Passover to be killed. Now, let me give you a verse. You need to write this down so that you can look this up and really impress your coworkers. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "And ye shall keep it," talking about the Passover, "and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." All right? So this is the Passover. Now, when Noah was on the ark and it rested, the Bible said it rested on the 17th day of the seventh month. Now, after the flood and after all that they went through, guess what? The Jewish calendar changed. And on the Jewish calendar, the seventh month became the first month under the Jewish calendar. You say, "Preacher, why is that impressive?" Do you know that Jesus died on the 14th day of the first month? And he arose on the 17th day of the first month. On the exact same day the ark rested, calendar year, is the exact day that Jesus came out of the tomb. The exact day that mankind was saved is the exact day later on that mankind was saved. God, forgive me for being so excited about your word. Lord, please help me to become a more boring preacher. The point is this. One day that ark was sailing, and everybody in it was safe. But the day came that the sailing ended, and that ark rested safely. What's interesting, and we're going to talk about it next week, is that God sealed the door. Noah didn't. That door was sealed from the outside, and once it was sealed, can you imagine the people that were swimming, running to that ark, beating on that ark to let them in? But God closed the door, Noah didn't. That's why it's important for us to never close doors to people. It's not our job to close those doors. It's God's job to close the doors. Boy, this just go on and on, won't it? You need to be here next week. Look at me, dear friend, that good old gospel ship. The ark is nothing more than a picture of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you then become in Christ. And trust me, you will ride safely, and one day you will rest securely. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would excite our hearts. Lord, all these hundreds of years ago, and yet we can still get so excited about what you've done. Lord, may we realize that you didn't destroy the earth and mankind at that point because we were dishonest or because we had abused the planet. Lord, you destroyed all others because man was only evil continually on the earth. You destroyed it because of sin. God, I'm so grateful that Noah found grace in your eyes. Lord, we're alive and exist today because you provided the ark. And Lord, we have a hope in heaven one day because you provided a lamb. And Lord, we love you.